Alrighty, good morning. As Corbin said, I'm Pastor Will. I'm the youth pastor here for maybe someone who's a visitor. Our pastor and his family are traveling, as are a lot of people, which is great this time of year. I'm incredibly thankful and grateful to get the opportunity to preach again. I was telling a few people before church today, the past maybe month or so ever since from like the youth retreat on has been such a blur. Everything is like, we got a lot of stuff going on at church. I got a lot of stuff going on at home, and it's just a lot of good things happening right now. Real quick, before I dive into the message, on the topic of youth group, and then we'll get right into it. This Thursday is the first Thursday we're having it back at the church, 6 o'clock. So for parents, youth, keep that in the back of your mind. And also, a couple of other things to go along with that. Today, after the service, I've already reached out to a lot of the volunteers. But if you are on the youth team or you're a volunteer who wants to be involved with youth group and I haven't gotten to you, that's my fault. I'm trying my best. But we're going to have a quick meeting after church to go over some just last-minute stuff before Thursday actually gets here so we're all on the same page. So if you could hang around for that, that would be awesome. If not, I will fill you in later, but I'm going to be a little bit mad that you didn't stay. And then the other thing is we're going to put out a sign-up sheet soon so that we can get those who want to be able to serve in the capacity of making meals for the youth on Thursday nights. We have this first week taken care of, and we're going to get a sign-up sheet out. But for now, until we get that actual sheet, if you want to come find me and talk to me, I'd be happy to give you my number and whatnot, and we can get that connected so that we can try to get these kids fed, because that's a big part of what we do, and I like that aspect of our youth group. That being said, Colossians chapter 3 in your Bibles today. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 is where we're going to be. Last time I preached, I started in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And I went all the way through in my study, then I realized I am not going to finish this in one sermon. So I said, well, next time I preach, I'll have a part 2. Well, then I went to study these verses this week, and I'm like, wow, this is only 3 verses left. I'm not going to have a whole sermon out of this. And then I started writing the sermon, and I realized, oh, no, we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. And now I went back through my notes, and I'm like, you know what? We might actually fly through this. So it's 50-50 right now. It's up to y'all. If y'all listen real fast, I will preach real fast, and then we'll be okay. But Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 is where we're going to be today. I'm going to open this up in prayer because I need it, and then we're going to go ahead and get started. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. I pray for our service today, Lord, that you would bless it. Bless the preaching of your word, God. Help us to be open-hearted, open-minded, willing to apply it to our lives. Lift up those traveling. Keep your hand of protection on them. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church. And in this chapter, he is detailing the fact that as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we now have a new life in Christ. In the verse 14 verses that I preached through last time, whenever that was, I didn't remember. I had to go back and look. In those first 14 verses, we looked at last time that there were essentially 3 ways that we're supposed to display that new life in Christ, right? We're supposed to change the way we think. We're supposed to crucify our sins and then clothe ourselves in righteous living. In these following verses, the last 3 verses of the chapter, verses 15 and 17, where we're going to be today, he continues on that same path of kind of wrapping it up and saying, hey, look, if you want to display your new life in Christ, if you want to truly live out and be the new creation that God has created you to be in Christ, this is how you're supposed to live. And I love passages like this because it's all very practical. A lot of times you read the Bible and you think, oh, wow, that's spiritual. That's really profound. But no, this is practical living. This changes how we live our lives. So in verses 15 through 17 today, we're going to see that God wants you to live out your new life in Christ. That's what he wants from us today. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance to the note takers. Usually, I like the stereotypical, like, 3 points, and that's this, this, and this. Maybe alliterated if you can. I love that. Unfortunately, that just didn't work for this. So we're just going to go verse by verse, and I don't have main points necessarily. We're just going to go verse by verse and talk about it, and we're just going to let it ride and see what happens. So starting in verse 15, let's read the passage, and we'll dive right in. Verse 15 says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So only three verses, but there's a lot of content here, so we're going to dive right in, starting in verse 15. Talking about, again, how are we supposed to live out this new life in Christ? Well, he's going to tell us. Verse 15, he says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. So the first way we're to live out, according to these verses, to live out our new life in Christ, we're to live peacefully. We're to live a peaceful life. Here we're going to do that in two ways. First, we're going to do that personally, and then we're going to do it publicly. So what does that mean? Well, in the first part of the verse, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. He says it right there. In verse 15, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. So that's personal. It's in your heart, right? That's what he's saying. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. And this is a really interesting idea. The word rule here in the original language, it has the same idea of like what an umpire does at a sporting event, right? It's almost like he's making sure everything is happening the way it's supposed to be. Think about if you're a sports fan, I think probably most of us probably are in some capacity, but think about watching a game, right? The officials are there, they have a purpose, right? They're to make sure that no rules get broken. They're to make sure that everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then when someone does something they're not supposed to do, well, they're going to get punished for that by the official. Now, here's where the problem is. When we think about officials in sporting events today, we think of all the bad stuff that they do, right? College football just started yesterday. Praise God. Amen. And my team actually won because partly due to the fact that there was a controversial call that went in our favor. I was sweating out there because I was worried about it. It went in our favor. Praise God. Amen. But officials, we have a negative idea of that because we think, oh, they always screw everything up. Well, here's the good thing. When it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, let the peace of Christ kind of dictate what you're supposed to do, the peace that comes from Christ, it's never going to let you down and it's never going to mess up, right? There's no human error involved. When it says the peace that comes from Christ, it's talking about the fact that we have been made right with God because of what Jesus did. Before we were saved, before we were believers in Christ, the Bible says we were enemies of God. And because of what Jesus did, by his sacrifice on the cross, we have been made right with God. And that peace that comes from that, it sets us up so that and no matter what trial, no matter what anxiety has come in our life, we can have peace through all of those circumstances. So think about that. When trials come and they cause us stress, they cause us anxiousness, they cause all these things, the command from this verse is to let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your life. So when a trial comes in your life, something bad happens, you lose your job, have marital problems, your kids aren't doing what they were supposed to do, whatever it is, fill in the blanks, there's no shortage of bad things that could happen to us, right? That's life. But what this verse is saying is when those trials come, let the peace of God rule. It's going to say, hey, those trials are going to say, no, hey, those attacks from the devil, that's not going to fly here, right? If I think about basketball, right? They're going to tee them up and throw them out, right? That's kind of what I think of when I think of the peace of Christ ruling in your heart. When those trials come, right, the Satan's going to attack you and say, God doesn't really love you. But if God loved you, why would you be going through this? Oh, if you're really saved, why would you do that? Oh, fill in the blank. No shortage of attacks from the enemy. When trials come, when stress comes. And then we apply this verse to our life. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Officials hold those players to a standard, and the peace of Christ is going to hold us to a standard. It's going to hold our minds, it's going to hold our thoughts to the standard of focus on what is good, focus on what God is doing in your life. Let God's peace uphold your heart. Let God's peace uphold everything that your purpose, what you're searching for. Let God's peace expel your worries, your fears, and guilt, just like an umpire and official would eject the player who was worthy of it. Right? That's part of what an official does, is they get all the bad stuff out, in theory. They get all the bad stuff out, and they say, hey, you can't do that here. And that's what God's peace does in our life when the enemy attacks. When life comes, life hits us, and we're down, we're discouraged, let God's peace come and say, yes, stuff is bad right now. Yes, stuff may not be going my way, but I have the peace of God. I'm made right with God. I have peace in my relationship with God, and that's going to rule, and that's going to guide me in my heart. That's the first part of that verse, is what he says. It's like the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's personal peace. But then he also says in verse 15, in the second part, he says, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. So now he's talking about the body of Christ. So yes, you're supposed to have peace in your personal life. God's peace is going to rule there. But he also says, and as one body, you're to live at peace. So yes, we're supposed to live at peace with every human being, right? As Christians, that's scriptural. You shouldn't go around looking for fights. You shouldn't go around trying to start arguments. That's scriptural. But also, more specifically in this verse, he's talking about as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, we're called to live at peace with one another. Paul points out that because we are all one body, we should act as such. Think about your human body and how it functions, right? It is all a well-oiled machine, the way it works. Your eyes do what they're supposed to do. Your arms and legs, they do what they're supposed to do. Everything works as it should. It's a system that's made to work. And that's the way the body of Christ should be. The problem is, division comes in. Churches love to argue. Why? Because churches are filled with imperfect people. And if we're not careful, we will let our preferences, we'll let our own opinions, whatever, fill in the blank, we're going to let that come in. Then all of a sudden you have things like division, disunity, quarreling, gossip, everything that can tear a church apart from inside, all of those things come in, and now all of a sudden we're no longer living at peace with each other. Well, so-and-so said this to me, and I just can't believe they said that. Or so-and-so voted to have the color of the carpet is this, right? Or so, right? The church is deciding to spend money on this, and I just don't like that. And then all of a sudden, there's all these things, and now we're mad. We're coming into church. Yeah, we may want to come worship, but we're thinking, oh, I can't see that person. I don't want to talk to them. Or all of a sudden, disunity has crept in, and now the peace of Christ is no longer ruling in our church. The peace of Christ, yes, it should rule in our heart. It should umpire. It should officiate our heart, but it should also officiate rule in our church. So when disunity comes, right, when we want to get in a business meeting and get all mad at each other, when we want to have gripes with what people are doing, when the peace of Christ is going to come in and say, no, yeah, you can't do that here. That's against the rules, right? That's not part of the rule book as believers. You are all one body, one church, and you're going to act like it. If you have a problem with someone, church, go talk to them. Don't talk to other people about it. Go talk to them, right? That's how we work. We're all adults. We can figure this stuff out. But when we let division, we let all those things creep in, that's not letting the peace of Christ rule in our hearts or in our church. All of those actions are the exact opposite of what it means to live in peace with other believers. So as a church, yes, personally, you're going to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And that's going to also extend to how you interact with the other members of your church. Is the peace of Christ is going to be here in this body of believers. And I'm thankful that we have a church body that does that. Because there are churches everywhere that are struggling. Why? Because they can't get along about anything. And that's, at that point, the church, it needs revival. It takes a lot to turn that around. And I'm thankful that we have a church that gets along, that can agree to disagree, right? That's a good thing. In the last part of verse 15, after he talks about peace, he says one little phrase. He says, always be thankful. And that's kind of self-explanatory, but we are going to talk about this a little bit later on, so I'm going to skip over it for now. But think about what that means, always be thankful, right? I shouldn't have to get up there and explain that to you. I think all of you could probably read that and figure out what that means. Always be thankful. As Christians, we're to always be thankful in everything for what God has done in our lives. Moving on down to verse 16. He says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel with each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Okay, so this verse gives us a lot. So we're going to dive right in. We're going to kind of break it down and go by each little command. The first thing it says, it says, let the message about Christ in all richness fill your lives. Okay, so what does this mean? Some translations say dwell, but essentially what it means is that the message that you heard about Christ, the message that of the gospel, that should fill your lives. It's going to dwell inside of us. So what that means for us is that, first of all, if we want to live out this new life in Christ, you're going to have to let the gospel be constantly filling your life. So what does that mean? It means as believers, we should never, ever get over the fact that we are born as sinners, separated from God and bound for hell. But he loved us so much that he took on flesh and became a man in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, died on the cross as a payment for our sins, and rose again from the dead. Right? That's the gospel in a nutshell. That is the story of the gospel. And as Christians, what he's telling us here is if you want to live out that new life in Christ, that needs to fill your life. Every single waking moment, every single thought in your head should pass through the filter of, Jesus loves me so much that he died for me. Jesus loves the world so much that he came to save us, right? That truth of the gospel should be something that you constantly remind yourself of. It's something that's constantly going through your mind. We should dwell on that. Not only just the gospel message, yes, that, but also the other words of the Bible, the message of Christ. Scripture, dwell on it. It should be something that we should meditate on. It should be something that we constantly chew on in our mind. We can spend our time thinking about our problems, right? And we do that. We have problems at work. Like I had something that happened this work, and I was thinking about it going into my weekend. I was all mad, like, man, I can't believe this happened. And we dwell on stuff like that. But if we would learn to meditate, if we would learn to let the message of Christ fill our lives, well, that proves that we're a new creation. That's showing the world, it's going to be indicated by the way we live. When you have the gospel coursing through your veins, it's all you can think about. When you have the words of Scripture, you're meditating on it, you're chewing on it, that's going to come out in the way you live. Right? If you're meditating on something, you're thinking about something, that's going to come out in the way you live. A life that is obedient to Scripture is evident to the world around you. When you're dwelling on it, like it says, when it's filling your life, that's going to come out and other people are going to see that. But then it goes on, the second part of that verse, not only should we be filled with the word of Christ, but then verse 16 says that we should be able to teach it to others. It says, teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. So this is a command as Christians, right? He's writing this to a whole church. He isn't just writing to pastors. He isn't just writing to Sunday school teachers. No, he's writing to an entire church telling them, hey, you want to live out your new life in Christ? You know what it means to be a new creation? That means teaching and counseling each other with all the wisdom that he gives. For us, that's Scripture. It isn't just the job of pastors or Sunday school teachers to teach the word. Right, it's everybody's job. And I know you're sitting there thinking, like, well, I'm never going to get up and teach. I'm just not. I will not do that. Right? That's what most people think when they hear the words, teach each other. But practically, think about what it means. It doesn't always mean you're going to have an audience. You're going to be standing up here preaching or teaching. For parents, this looks like teaching your kids the word. Right? This looks like, hey, making sure they know their Bible, making sure they know biblical truth. For people in the church who are older than I am, for people who are maybe what some would call elderly, this looks like mentoring those under you, right? You should be willing to go to them and teach them from the mistakes that you've made and what you've learned from the Bible over the years. Finding someone younger than you and pouring into them, that's what that looks like. Again, that could be one person. You take one person and mentor them and show them biblical truth that you've learned from your life. That's what that looks like. For the young people, right? The youth, there's people younger than you. You have younger siblings. There's people, younger kids in this church who look up to you. So what does this look like to teach and counsel? Well, that means you're going to do the same thing that the older people should be doing to you, is you're going to do that to them. Is you're going to go and you're going to teach them. You're going to pour into them. You're going to invest in them. That's what it looks like as the church. When it says to teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives, that shows you're a new creation. You want to live out that new life in Christ, you got to teach other people about that same new life. We're all called to be teachers of the word in our new life. It's non-negotiable. You're called to be reaching somebody. You're called to be pouring into other people. And that's what you're called to do. So think about that, church. As you go throughout the day, think about, if you're a parent, ask yourself, how am I doing with reaching my kids with biblical truth? Right? If you're someone, maybe your kids are grown and they're all doing their own thing, ask yourself, well, how am I doing reaching this next generation for Christ? If you are that next generation, think about, well, how am I doing to reach my friends? Or how am I doing to reach those who are younger than me? Right? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing to teach and counsel other people? You don't have to go teach a Sunday school class. You don't have to come ask Anthony if you can preach on a Sunday. You don't have to come in youth group and preach, but if you do want to, holler at me and I will get you to teach a lesson at youth group, right? It doesn't have to be in front of people. People hate public speaking, but that's not what this verse is talking about. That's an aspect of it, sure. But what he's talking about is personal one-on-one relationships with people where you're giving them biblical advice. And that's what this is. That's what it means to teach and counsel each other with the message of Christ. Where that's what is an essential part of our new life in Christ. So as verse 16 continues, he gives another command. After we're supposed to let this message fill our lives, then we're supposed to teach that message to other people. And now he goes into a command about our worship. He says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. This last part of verse 16 gives the command where we base our, is what, as a church, we base our worship on, right? And if you go to any other biblical church, this is the same idea. We don't just sing songs in church because music is cool. We need to take up time, right? I love music. Everybody in the church, to some degree, likes music. But we don't just get up here and sing songs so we can burn 20 minutes off the clock of the church service and get out of here a little bit sooner. That's not why we do it. The church singing together is biblical, and it's an essential part of our new life in Christ, as evidenced by this verse. So let's dive into what each of these words mean. According to a study that I looked at by John MacArthur, he said the word psalms refer to, and I'm going to try to quote him right, he says, Old Testament psalms put to music primarily, but the term was also used of vocal music in general. So again, that sounds a lot like what we just did 10, 15 minutes ago, right? We sang songs. He also says that hymns were songs that focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, that sounds very similar to what we just did, right? We sang songs that were honoring, that were worshiping God. Music in the church is biblical, but the two words toward the end of the verse show us where our focus needs to be. Look down. He says, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says to what? To God. Now, here's where we go off the rails with music in the church. Instead of singing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we can do that. We can come sing songs. That to God part is the part where we struggle. Because I come in the church, and I want to sing to Will. Meaning, I want the music to be what I want the music to be, right? I want the music to sound like what I want it to sound like. I want to sing the songs that I know. I want it to sound like a musical genre that I like. And I'm singing to Will now. You will have people hopping around from church to church trying to find one that has the best music. But church, can I be blunt with you? That's not biblical, right? If you're hopping around from church to church to find one that's going to give you like something you want to hear on the radio, then sit in your car and listen to the radio. Spotify and Apple Music have plenty of music that you will like. I promise you that. The church is not that. Worship in the church is you're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God. It's not about your preferences. In church, I'm being hard when I say that because I have to preach that to myself. When I was in college, I went to a very, 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 very conservative, traditional school. Our Sunday services that we all had to attend at the campus church were, I mean, like, it was like 5,000 of us in there, and they had like a full orchestra and a choir. And that's great, but that's not really my style. If it was up to me, guys, for worship music, I think one Sunday we'd have like steel guitar and fiddle up here one week, and then the next week we'd get like drums and a lot of guitars, and we'd be headbanging. The next week we'd maybe go get a rapper and have him come in, and all y'all would be just over my idea of what our worship service should be, right? But guess what? I had to learn that worship is not about what I like. Guys, there was church services and the special music, man, it was the worst for me. I mean, believe me, there were a lot of talented musicians there. They really were talented. I'm not taking anything away from them. But like, that super like traditional, it's like, what's it called? Vibrato? Is that a music term where like you, that's not for me. And I had to sit through a lot of that, and I'd be mad. Me and my buddies were like, oh, this is lame. This is stupid. And that is so not biblical. That is so sinful. That is so divisive. Just because I was sitting there thinking, this music needs to be what I like. Why can't we have drums and guitars? And no, I was focused on the wrong things. I was singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sure, I wasn't singing to God. I was singing to what I wanted. And church, that's the same command. If we're not careful, we're going to let our preferences get in the way. Some of us might really like the old hymns. I love the old hymns. I love the words. I'm familiar with them. I like familiarity. I grew up singing old hymns for the first 25 years of my life, right? I grew up with that. I know that. I love that. But then we branch off. We start singing newer songs, and we think, oh, I can't really worship to this. I don't know this. This isn't right. No, I don't like this. And we go vice versa, like I am too. I like the new stuff. Like, why are we singing the same old hymns? God, we've been singing these songs for 200 years now. Why can't we sing something new, right? But if we're not careful, that's what the focus of worship becomes. The focus of worship is no longer God. It's us. And that's not what we're here for. We're singing alone to worship God. So church, you know what I would encourage you to do? You want to really worship God? Come to song. When we sing a song in church that you don't like, really sing it. When someone gets up to sing, you think, I don't like that song, or I don't like the way this sounds, that's when you need to sing the hardest, and you need to really check yourself. And I'm preaching to me, too, because, I've already been completely vulnerable with you guys. I don't like singing songs I don't like, right? That's human nature. But you want to really worship God, and it's when you really find out that you can put your preferences aside and say, no, I'm going to worship God, because it's not about what I like. It's about singing to God with a thankful heart. That's what it's all about. Our singing in church, it's not about our musical preferences. It's about our devotion, our worship of God. Again, it's biblical. Music in church, I'm thankful that we have a church that has a great, fantastic music ministry where we can truly pour our hearts out to God and worship. But again, my encouragement, my concern is that we would not let our personal preferences get in each of our own way, and that we would truly be able to worship God, sing these songs to God like this verse commands. So verse 16, again, to live out our new life in Christ, you're going to let the message of the gospel, you're going to let scripture fill your life. You're going to teach that scripture to other people, and then you're going to worship God by song corporately with the church. That's biblical. That's evidence of our new life in Christ. That's how we live it out. The last verse that we're looking at, verse 17, we're flying around. We're doing the thing. Verse 17, he says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Verse 17, it gives a kind of a great conclusion and general overview of what new life in Christ is supposed to look like. Verse 17, it commands us to have two things. It commands us to have a testimony, and it commands us to have thankfulness. So first, it commands us to have a testimony. It says, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. A few weeks ago at youth group, we did a lesson on this. And I asked the question, like, how many of you have heard somebody say, right? How many of you have ever heard someone say, oh, I don't care what I think, or you shouldn't care what people think about you, right? We've all heard that. We've all said that. We've all had that mindset before. But as Christians, that's not really something that a thought that should cross our mind. I understand what the sentiment behind that is. But we should care what people think about us. Why? Because this verse says it. Whatever you do or say, you're a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do you want to live out your new life in Christ? Well, you got to be a representative of the Lord Jesus. You have a testimony to uphold. This means that in every aspect of our lives, especially in the way we interact and treat other people, we are representatives of Jesus. When you go to work and you clock in, are you doing like the bare minimum, trying to dodge work, right? And I am preaching to myself. Amen and praise God. When I hit the clock, right, I have to be constantly reminding myself, like, I'm a representative. It's not about me. If it was up to me, I would really do the bare minimum. I know when the day is almost over. I know how to get out of work if I want to. I can figure that out. But then I have to remind myself, I'm a representative of Jesus. When you're working, you are a representative of Jesus, right? Especially if you've gone out and you've told people, hey, I'm a Christian. I went to church on Sunday. If you're sitting there at work and you're saying, hey, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, that, and you know, and then they see you working and you're slacking off, you're talking, you're doing this, you're not doing anything but working, that you're taking long lunches, you're doing all this stuff, right? Well, that's a church person, and they're probably one of the worst workers we have. Now, what does that look like, right, as your testimony? For the young people, I would say when you're at school, right, you are a representative of Jesus. You're telling your friends, hey, come to church, come to youth group. But they see you living the exact same way that they do, you're no different. As Christians, we're called to be different. You are a representative of Jesus. It's the same reason as the church. It's so important that we're loving and we're welcoming to our community. Because there are so many people who will not step foot in a church because of what we call church hurt, where people have, at some time in their past, have offended them. They've been rude to them. They've been mean to them. They said things that were unkind. They were quote-unquote judgmental. And whether that was all well-intentioned or not, these people are hurt by it. So when visitors walk through these doors, church, it's our job. We're representatives of Jesus Christ. They're not going to be mad at Fork Union Baptist Church if someone says something to them. No, they're going to be mad at God. That's going to turn them away from a relationship with God. No, they're not going to come back to our church, but they're not going to have a real relationship with God because they're so upset about the way we treated them. Church, we're to be mindful of that in every aspect of our life, our work, our family life, parents. Again, I hate preaching to parents because I have no concept of what that's like. But on biblical authority, let me just say, you are a representative of Jesus to your kids. If you tell your kids, we got to be at church on Sunday, and you're going to church on Sunday, and then as soon as you leave church, you're yelling at them, you're watching stuff on TV that's unbiblical, you're listening to music that's wrong, whatever it is, and they see you living that life 6 out of 7 days of the week, but on Sundays we go to church, that's not a good representation of Jesus. And that's why you have young people leave the faith. It's because they see their parents live one way, and then come on Sundays, they're going to tell you to live another way, right? That's why you have that. Parents, you're a representative of Jesus. It's every aspect of our life, just in that one little phrase in that verse. Whatever you do or say. Whatever you do or say means whatever you do or say. In everything, you are a representative of Christ. Every aspect of your life, your employment, your family, everything, you're representing Jesus. So you're to have a testimony, but also he says you're to have thankfulness. Not only should we represent Jesus, but we should be thanking God through him. Thankfulness has been mentioned in both of the previous two verses. So if something is now being mentioned for a third time in three verses, we can conclude that that is important to God if he mentioned that to us three times. We truly have so much to be thankful for in God. And he says that it's part of your new life to be thankful to God. Before, yeah, you would take things for granted. Before you're saved, you did all that and you thought, man, I really did something here. I went and bought this house. I got this job. I got this car. I'm really out here doing it. And then you realize when you're saved that all of that, those were blessings from God that he didn't have to give you, but he did anyway. We have so much to be thankful for. Whether you realize, if you are saved, right? If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you already have everything to be thankful for to God. He has saved your soul. He has given you a home in heaven. And you have so much to be thankful for. If you have a roof over your head, if you have food to eat, if you have clothes on your back, and there is money in your bank account, right? If you can go and you can go home and eat something after church and not have to worry about where that's going to come from, right? You have so much to be thankful for. If you live in this country, you have something to be thankful for, right? We so often, and again, I hope y'all realize this, and I don't know, when I preach a message, like, I have to preach it to myself too, because that's where it starts. But so often, we focus on everything bad happening in our life. I'm the worst about it. I will let one little thing absolutely ruin my day, my week. Like if Liberty had lost the football game yesterday, I would have been really miserable to be around today, right? I will let any little thing absolutely ruin that, and I'm focused on the bad stuff now. Now I'm focused on every little bad thing that's happened. And church, that's not biblical. That's not displaying a new life in Christ. That's what the world does, sure, but as Christians, no, you're going to be thankful in everything. He said it earlier in verse 15 when he looked at it. He said, always be thankful. Always means always. Life is going to be bad sometimes. Life may feel like it's being bad for longer than it should be, but he says, always be thankful. He wouldn't say that if there wasn't something you could always be thankful for. Church, I'm telling you, if you're saved, thank God for that. If you have family members that love you, if you have a job, I mean, there's so much to give God thanks for. That's part of your new life in Christ, is thankfulness to God. So today, as we wrap it up, we looked at three simple verses. We've seen, though, multiple ways from these verses on how to live out our new life in Christ. We've seen from verse 15 that we should live peaceably, both personally and publicly. We're to let the peace of God in our own hearts guide us. Let the peace of God in our own hearts rule in our lives. But then also in our church with other people, we're publicly going to let the peace of God guide how we interact with other people. From verse 16, we saw that we should be filled with the Word of God. We should be dwelling on it, meditating on the gospel and what God has done for you. We should be filled with the Word of God. We should be teaching the Word of God. Find somebody that you can impact with the Word of God. Find somebody that you can mentor and teach that Word of God to, just one person. We should be teaching the Word of God to others. And then lastly, in verse 16, we saw that we should be worshiping God alone. Our worship, again, we do it by singing in the church, but always remember to keep the focus of your worshiping God alone. And then lastly, in verse 17, what we just went through. Verse 17 reminds us that we are now representing Jesus in everything that we say and do. When you go to work tomorrow, oh, it's Labor Day, isn't it? Well, some of us have to go to work tomorrow and be the backbone of this country. So tomorrow, when you are having your cookout and you're enjoying not getting up early in the morning and all that, you're still a representative of Jesus Christ at the cookout tomorrow, whatever you're doing, right? And we're laughing, but it's true. Now I'm going to start preaching all over again. Look, when you're with your friends, right, it's easy to be a representative of Jesus around church people, right? We're all dressed up. We're all saying the right things on Sunday mornings. And then tomorrow when you're out with the fellas and you're doing whatever you're doing tomorrow when you're out there having a good time, it's not so easy to be a representative of Jesus, is it? Right? So there's another reminder. That's a whole other sermon. When you start your week, though, whether that's tomorrow, whether you're really starting your work week on Tuesday, when you go back, you're a representative of Christ. Parents, when you go home, you're a representative of Christ. Youth, when you go to school, you're a representative of Christ. That's what we learn. And then lastly, the last thing, evidence, action that should be in our new life in Christ is thankfulness. Church, thank God for everything. Thank Him for your salvation. You have the day off tomorrow. Thank God that you have a day off from work. Amen. All of these things, all of these actions are stuff that needs to be in our life as believers to evidence our new life in Christ. As we go about our daily life, let's be reminded of these truths and truly live out our new life in Christ. As we close, I'm going to be up here for invitation. If you want to come up and there's something on your heart you need to pray about, but let's use this time to reflect and ask ourselves, how am I doing in each of these areas? Am I living peaceably? Am I dwelling on the Word of God? Am I worshiping God alone when we come to church and sing songs? Am I focused on the right things? Am I being thankful? Am I representing Christ well? Let's dwell on all of these things at the invitation time and spend that time personally. And again, if you need something to pray about, have something to pray about, I would love to pray with you. I'll be up here. But let's use this time as a time between us and God where we can focus on our relationship with Him.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting, and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.